I just wanted to start first by saying thank you for having me. I'm really excited to speak here, and I'm actually really honoured that you've asked me to speak and that you trust me to speak, because you don't know what I'm going to say. And I was really pleased, actually, when Beth was like, on the theme of, I was like, what's she going to say? And what she said, I was like, okay, good. That does follow the theme. But me and Beth were in the prayer room upstairs earlier, which was amazing. I just walked in and was just like, oh, so peaceful up there. And we were just praying, and I got this picture that I just wanted to share with you before I start. I said to Beth, do you get many storms here? And she said, yeah, we have had a few recently, because as we were praying, I just was looking out the window and I just saw God was moving his hand round like that in the sky, and that there was a storm brewing, and he was shaking things round. And I just felt like he was saying there has been things that have that you guys have been interceding for and praying for God to move and to do something in this place. And I felt like that it had got stuck in the spiritual atmospheres, and which reminded me of in Daniel 10, it talks about things being stuck in spiritual atmospheres, things that have been like just like paused and kind of stuck there, and it's waiting to be released. And I just felt like the Lord was saying there is things that this church family have been praying for and interceding for and pressing in for that has got stuck in those spiritual atmospheres. And I felt like the Lord said when the next storm comes, that is the marker that things are going to happen, that breakthrough is coming. Come on. I'd really like to pray for that. So can I ask you to stand? Is that okay? I'm not going to get you to sit and stand because it's hard on the knees. But I just wanted to pray that over you, because I just really felt like as we stand, we're gathering together, because I know that you guys are gathering together in one mission with one vision to move forward. And so, God, we just thank you that what you are going to release over this place, you are going to release. And we just speak against anything that's coming against those things that that you want to release in this place. God, we just pray that anything that is stuck in spiritual atmospheres, there would be a breaking and a shaking. And just as the storm comes, Lord, that there would be a shaking, and that would just release everything that you want to release in this place. I thank you, God, for the prayers of the saints in this place. I thank you for the intercessors. I thank you for the ones who've been pressing in for revival in this place. And I just feel like the Lord is speaking over this place. Breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. You have been pressing in for more, and he's bringing more. And so, God, we thank you for what you're releasing in this place. And we just declare in Jesus' name that it will not be held up any longer, that it will be released in this place. So we just say yes, Jesus, to this word. Would you pour down and rain abundantly? Blessing. The word rain means abundant blessing from above. So I pray, Lord, for rain over this place, Lord, that there would be abundant blessing from heaven in this place, in Jesus' mighty name. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, I honor your prayers. I see your hearts. I hear your prayers, and I honor your prayers. And he's going to do a mighty work in this place. And I just pray, I just see you guys all just looking out the window as well, and just praying for works up in the surrounding areas. And God, we just pray for revival in this place. We just pray, Lord, for more of you, for love to just pour out in this place, Lord, for people's lives to be transformed by the love and the grace of Jesus, Lord. We pray for more encounters in this place and more encounters out there with your love and with your grace, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Woo. You know when God just lands on something and you're like, yeah, that. So come on. Well, I just put in. I'm going home. I want to sit down. Anyone want a brew? Yeah, it was fun. I just want to say, before I start again, I will start at some point, honestly, a big thank you to Ruth. What an amazing woman she is. She is the hostess of the mostess, this lady. We came over yesterday and stayed at Ruth's, and she gave up her whole house for all. We all like had a bedroom each. We're like, this is glorious. We're going to move in. We put Ruth slept in the hot tub, but she was fine. No, she and then she got up, came in early this morning, made us a big feast for breakfast. We felt like kings. So I just wanted to thank you, Ruth, because you're amazing. So good to be here. So yes, I believe you've been going through a series on the ways of Jesus. And I'm going to speak about that today. I specifically wanted to talk about the grace of Jesus. And I want to thank you, worship team. I don't want to get upset. I was just stood here worshiping, thinking like, wow, these guys are anointed. The presence of God is just in this room. And it's so good to see young people up here leading us in worship. How good is that? There's like life. You guys are bringing life and you're bringing passion and it's really beautiful. And I just felt the presence of God coming in worship that was just like, oh, he's here. And that's really precious. So treasure that and treasure these young people. Pour into them because they're world changers right here. And I don't even know why I started saying that, but yeah, just some of the songs that we were singing. One of the lines we were singing was, prepare the way of the Lord. And I just felt the presence of God fall on that. Prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord. And I just felt like, oh, that is what God wants to say this morning, is, to prepare the way for him to come. And, what I want to speak about today is, being like him in terms of grace, receiving his grace, that free gift of grace, but also extending that grace to change the world. So a little bit about myself. I'm Laura, married to Kieran, who is my wonderful husband here. We have four children, Maya and Lily, Malachi and Alicia. I've gone into kids' work. We home educate. It's a calling from the Lord. We've been home educating from 5 years, maybe. We're church planters. We planted Catch Fire Manchester. We moved over to Manchester 7 years ago. We officially launched 6 years ago. We've also kind of, the Lord has grown this learning community in our church with home educated families. So he's building things in ways that we weren't expecting to build at all. And we are learning a lot. And one of the things we've learned the most is don't do anything unless God tells you to do it. See what the Father's doing and do that, because there are so many times we've tried to do things in our own strength and we have just failed miserably. But when we do what God's asked us to do, when we live in obedience, we just see the fruit and we see the favor and we see the blessing, and it's all about him. Amen. This year we've just felt, and I was saying this to Beth earlier, that God has just said, put your hand in my hand. That is the word for this year. Put your hand in my hand and walk forward. And so that's what we're going to try and do this year, because there was lots of times last year which we didn't do that particularly well and came out a bit broken. But God is a redeemer and he's a restorer, and we've seen that. So the ways of Jesus. Beth mentioned you were feasting on the red letters of the gospel. So I'm going to speak from Acts today. And I was like, I know this isn't technically one of the Gospels, but the bit that I'm looking on is red letters, because I had a look and I'm like, Jesus speaks and it's in red letters. So I am cheating a little bit, but I'm sure you won't mind. Do what I want. Okay. So if you want to open your Bibles and turn to Acts 9. I've been reading the Bible in a year. I'm 2.5 years into that Bible plan. I'm a slow reader. But I realized as I was, I've done the Bible in a year before. And I felt like after I'd done that, I was like, I was literally just reading so I could say, I've read the whole Bible, but I wasn't actually taking any of it in. So I was like, do you know what? I'm going to take my time. I'm going to study. I'm going to feast. And whenever I get to Acts, I always get really excited. I think it is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, because it's one of those times where I'm like, oh, I want to keep reading. I want to keep reading. I don't want to stop. It really stirs me up. I really get excited about the early church. I get excited about Jesus using people to change the world and seeing miracles, signs and wonders. And we get to look at that and go, yeah, that could be me. I can do those things. And that's really exciting. So I was reading through Acts, and I read this about Saul's conversion. You may know him as Paul. I will probably say Saul or Paul. I mean the same person, so just follow with me on that. But as I was reading, there was something that really struck me, that I read a verse in this passage that I felt like I had never read before. You know when that happens, you're reading, something stands out, and you're like, huh, I've never noticed that before. And so we're going to look at that in a minute. But let's just read Acts 9, verse 1 to 22. So it's Saul's conversion. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on my name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord..." Brother Saul. Oh, I just noticed that. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take us prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I love this story. Two reasons. Number one, I love encounters of his transforming presence. And I think like this story is like this encounter with Jesus transformed not just Paul's life, but actually all of history, because we're still reading about it thousands of years later. Like that is an encounter. One encounter with Jesus can do that. But two, because this story paints such a beautiful picture of the abundant grace and love of Jesus, his grace that covers a multitude of sins. And that's what I want us to dwell on today. So if we look at Saul, like he was the worst of the worst. He was an awful human being. His literal aim in life was to kill those who loved Jesus. That was what his motivation in life was. That was his aim. And he was the one who stood over Stephen. Stephen, who I love, when I read about him, I'm like, oh, this man. He was stoned to death because he loved Jesus. That was the only reason. And Saul was the one who was standing over him, was like, yep, let that happen. He gave the authority for that to happen. Like, he was just awful. He was an enemy of God. And what I love about this story is that Jesus looked at him and went, yep, I'll have that one. I'll take him. His grace for Saul was just so abundant, we can't even get our heads around it. We just can't even comprehend it. He didn't see what he'd done. He saw what he was going to do in the name of Jesus. He saw what he was going to do in building the kingdom of God. He saw a child of God and said, "Not today, Satan. I'm taking this one home." That is the grace and the love of Jesus. Paul's life was changed in an instant. And he was going in, Jesus just changed a complete different direction, and he was literally going this way to kill everyone who loved Jesus, and God just changed this way. We're going this way. Your life is going to look completely different. You have no idea. And sometimes we can look with our earthly perspective at Saul and say to God, "Why on earth would you pick this man? Are you kidding me? Like, you know." I love Ananias. I do love Ananias. I think he was the one that just laid down the truth. He's just laying down some hard facts for Jesus. Was like, "By the way, when God's like, Ananias, will you go to his Saul? I want you to go and heal him." And Ananias was like, his response was, but do you know who he is? Like, do you know what he's done? Like, we're on the same page here. You see, you know he's the one who's killing everyone that loves you, yeah?" And it's like, how often do we say that to God? Like, God isn't all-knowing. We're like, "Let me just give you some information before you make your choice." But God knows, like, Jesus knew all of this, yet he still picked Saul. And I love Ananias's response because I can relate to it. I was reading it. That was the verse that stuck out to me when I was reading it. It was like how, like, often we'll read about people in the Bible, God says, "Do this." And they're like, "Yes, Lord," and go and do it. But there are some that are just like questioning, like, "Have we really thought this through?" And that was what Ananias was like. "Like, I think you've gone a bit too far with your grace today, Jesus. Like, he's just a little bit, you know, he's a bit too far gone for it." But Jesus' reply was, "Go and be my hands. Go and heal him." The thing is, Jesus had such an incredible plan for Saul's life. And he included Ananias in that. He said, "My grace is sufficient to cover all of what he's done. And this is going to be an incredible story. Do you want to be a part of it?" And Ananias had a choice right there. Do I want to be a part of this story? And now we're talking about Ananias thousands of years later. He's a part of this incredible encounter that has changed all of history. I've just gone way ahead, but that's fine. That hit me because I felt I'm not judging Ananias for responding like that, because I think I would respond to that. Like, I'm not judging him. I'm relating to him because I get it. And I just, when I read that and it jumped off the page, I just felt like, how many times do I discount people because of what they've done? How many times do I look at them and go, "Nope, they're too far gone"? You know, sometimes we might have friends and family or people we know from work that we're like, "Oh, they are so close to being a Christian. They're so kind and generous and loving and selfless. Like, if they knew Jesus, that'd be it. They'd be like a brilliant Christian." Do you know what I mean? We all know people like that. They're like so close. And then there's people that like, "I know this person. I know what they've done. They are miles away from being saved," but they're not. Because for every single one of us, we're just one encounter away from our lives being completely transformed. Grace is a free gift that the Lord gives us. When we extend grace to other people, we look like Jesus. We smell like Jesus. We represent Jesus because that's what he's like. His grace is sufficient for all. And I know that there's been... You might have covered the Matthew 28:19 about go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when I read that verse as well, I'm like, yeah. Like, he doesn't say, okay, go and make disciples, but pick the good ones. Pick the ones who are going to be really good at this. Pick the ones who are going to go, who are going to make great disciples. Like, there's no, it says go and make disciples. It doesn't specify who the people are. And I think often we can like go through, who's going to be a good one? And we forget that 1 Corinthians 12:8, like I've said, his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness. And I think When we look around for what we think will produce good fruit, we're not allowing Holy Spirit to change our perspective, and we're kind of like not allowing transformation and you know, the power of God to move because we're making those decisions. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, stop looking over people. Let me guide you. Let me tell you who are the people that you can make disciples from. And I know that we look for the man of peace and the ones where things are going to land and where they're ready and they're ripe and the harvest is ready. But I think sometimes we miss people that God is like, I'm about to encounter them and their lives are going to be changed. Don't discount them because of what you know about them or the way you have judged them or your expectations. You know, sometimes disciples look like a very unlikely bunch. As we know, as we read about Jesus and his disciples, disciples can look like tax collectors who everybody hates. They can look like zealots or previously demon-possessed women or, Judas, who's Jesus knew, one day you're going to betray me and lead me to my cross, to my crucifixion. And if Jesus had gone, yep, whew, not having Judas, I know what he's capable of. I know what he's like. He didn't. He's like, you, I have you. So I don't mean to put a boy at you, Mark, when I'm talking about Judas. You. He said, Judas, yeah, I'll have him. I'm going to pour myself into him. He was invited into the inner circle of Jesus. And all the time, Jesus knew he was going to betray him. That's the grace of Jesus. Just goes way beyond what we can comprehend. And I know as well, this grace, this free gift, this grace that he gives us is not just for the broken, awful, wretched sinners out there. I'm saying that sarcastically because we're all those people. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the people in your inner circle as well. There are people who we might really struggle to have grace with. There might be someone sitting right next to you. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Who you really need to have grace for. The Lord isn't just giving us grace so that we can love the really hard to love people. Sometimes he's giving, we need that grace to love the people who we love the most, but there is just some niggly things that we're like, oh, that's really getting on my nerves. Tell them you love them. Tell them you love them. Grace is not conditional. His isn't conditional. It's unconditional. And ours should be unconditional. If we want to be like him and we want to live in the ways of Jesus, then the grace that we have needs to be poured out to all. There still is someone in my life who I won't say. It's Kieran. No, I'm just kidding. Who I won't say, who just hurts people that I love all the time. And this person is in close relationship with us. And she hurts people all the time because she's broken. And the Lord really convicted me of the way that I am sometimes with her, because sometimes I can sit on that judgment seat and be like, yes, God's love is for everyone, his grace is for everyone, and I will pour out love and grace, but actually what you're doing is not okay, and so I'm going to pour out my judgment on you. Like, we can't be like that with one person and that with the other, because that's not how Jesus is. And it's been really challenging because I'm like, time after time after time, this person keeps hurting the people that I love. And I see how much damage she's doing. But I know that I have to love her and I have to have grace for her, because that's who Jesus is. And I want to be like him. And I know that she knows that I'm a Christian. And she like will hop on anything that I do that is un-Christ-like. And I'm like, ooh, that's a lot of pressure. But actually, it's kind of good for accountability. No one is too far gone for the grace of Jesus. And actually, no one is worthy of the grace. But he made us worthy. He made a way for us. He has grace for all of us. Jesus used this whole story of this transformation in Saul's life to communicate to us the incredible measure of his grace, to show us that no one is too far gone, that no one is too far to be redeemed or restored or brought back to the Father. This is good news because that is for us as well. There is grace for us. And I think sometimes we forget, sometimes we might be really good at extending grace for other people, but not so much for ourselves. And actually, if we're going to give grace to other people, we need to receive it, because you can't give what you don't have. And so often we can be like, yes, God loves you all and there's grace and there's love for you all, but he can't love me. He can't have grace for me because I've done this. He can't want to use me because I've done this. Okay, let's look at Saul. The biggest conversion story that we've ever read. God used him in such mighty ways, and he did this, 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 and this. So if his grace is for him, his grace is for us. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, now freely give. So you have to receive it and then give it. And maybe, just maybe, the people in our lives who are awful, we're the very vessel that God wants to use to bring transformation to them. This is an opportunity for Ananias to know Jesus's heart better. When he heard that, as I was reading that, and it was like, brother, ugh, like, he's like, Jesus, you see, this is what Saul has done. And he's like, yeah, I know, but I'm bigger than that. My grace is bigger than that. And I've just had an encounter with him that's transformed him for the rest of his life. And so go and heal him. And Ananias goes to him and says, brother Saul, he's like, immediately, you're part of my family. You are invited into my family. You're invited into that grace. Jesus said, I choose you, to Saul. I choose you. And he says that over us. I choose you. Doesn't matter what you've done, I choose you. And you know what? As I was reading this story, I found out what the name Ananias meant. The Greek form of the name Ananias is derived from the Hebrew name Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious, or the Lord shows grace. And I was like, the way that God intertwines these things in these stories to teach us, it's like, if we haven't already got the point already from just reading it, it's like, oh, and also, take it back however many years Ananias was, on the day of his birth, he's going to be called this, so that we come fast forward to this story, and I'm going to make my point even more. I am gracious, and I show grace. And I love that, like, talk about making a point. I feel like I'm jumping from back and forth, but Paul, Saul was God's chosen instrument. That was God's reply. That was Jesus' reply, was he's my chosen instrument. Nothing that he's done is unredeemable. And he says that to us as well. You're my chosen instrument. Nothing that you have done is unredeemable. We're all broken people, but God can choose every single one of us. Jesus is the best person I know. And you've been going through this series of the ways of Jesus. Like, what other way do we want to live? I don't want to follow any other ways, because we're all broken and we all make mistakes. The ways of Jesus are the only ways to live. And it's hard. It's a hard walk. He never promised it would be easy, but it's so good because he's so faithful. And when you see his grace encounter people and his love encounter people, and their lives are never the same again, it is so worth it. We have a lady who started coming to our church like a year or so ago. And she was in such a bad way. She was really struggling in so many ways. And she had she was struggling with an addiction. And it got really hard for her. And she came to our church because her friend dragged her, literally dragged her to church, and was like, I'm going to church, you're coming with me, because I know that only God can help. Because she had helped and she tried to do it in her own strength, and it was a struggle. But she got to the point where she was like, I can't do anything else, but I know someone who can. So she dragged her along to church, and she encountered, her friend encountered, the transforming presence of Jesus, and her addiction left. She's been a year sober since last month. Only God can do that. And she could have come into the room going, I can't possibly stand under this love and grace of Jesus because I've done this, this, and this. I'm struggling. I am broken. But they're the people who Jesus would hang around with, you know. They're the ones his heart is for. So the first thing we need to do is get that he has chosen us, that grace is for us, and receive that grace for ourselves, and then extend that grace. So I want to pray. I don't want to say anything else. I want to talk all the time, so but I will stop for your sakes. They're the things that I really want to pray into. I want to just take a moment for us to receive the grace of Jesus. And you're probably like, yeah, I've done that already. But let's just sit in it and dwell in it for a bit. Because, you know, there are times God asks me to do something and I'm like, this is really, really hard. And then there are moments I'm just literally sat surrounded by his grace. And I'm like, this has become really, really easy. Because there are things that happen in his grace that are just supernatural. And so I just want to take a moment to sit in that, to receive it, and just to even ask. Some of us might need to just say, God, I'm sorry for not receiving that grace. I'm sorry for putting my stuff in between us when you never put that stuff there. And just receive that grace. And then I just want to ask the Lord, just to bring to mind anyone that we're not extending grace to. So let's just take a moment to sit. To Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would be in this place. We pray that you would just land on each and every one of us. That your grace, your heavy grace, your free gift of grace would just fall on us right now. I often pray to be in a bubble of grace. So I just pray that you would sit us all in that bubble of grace right now. Don't listen to that voice. Isn't that interesting, though, that you often will hear that? You try and sit in God's grace and you feel the words, you are being naughty. Don't listen. We love you, but don't listen. Holy Spirit, we just receive your grace for ourselves, Lord. We just thank you that there is nothing that we have done, that we are doing, that we're ever going to do, that is too big to be covered by your grace. We thank you for your grace, the abundant, incredible, amazing, awesome grace that you have for us. We thank you that it covers everything. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would bring to mind any person in our hearts right now that we need to extend grace to. We choose to forgive them, Lord. We repent for any times that we've judged them. And we just pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with your love, that you would fill us with this beautiful grace, that we may extend it to all, to those close to us and to those we don't know and everyone in between. We pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness to share grace with people that we don't know to be your hands and feet when you ask us to. We pray that we would be so filled that it would overflow out of us. That when someone is on the road to Damascus and they need transformation, Lord, that you would use us to show the world your grace, to show the world your mercy, to be your hands and feet, to be like you. Help us to know you better, Jesus, so that we can be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.